want to thank you for having me back again. To be able to teach in the absence of Pastor Mark, I'm so thankful that he is continuing to heal physically. And I love that God has given us an opportunity to hear his word, that we could heal spiritually wherever there's a need, right? And so, but that's why we come together, isn't it? We come together to hear the word of God, and when we take it in, it strengthens us and it heals us. Heals us from many things, heals us from old wounds, but it also prepares us for the things that he's going to bring into our lives. How many even know that nothing happens in our lives that hasn't first been sifted through the hands of God, right? So everything that goes on in our lives, he already knows. The question is, do we trust him in that? So would you pray with me as we open this message? Jesus, we thank you for you, for who you are, and what you have done for us, Lord. You've gone before us. You've given us access to the Father, that we can commune with him, that we can have fellowship with him, Lord, here on earth as well as in heaven when we get there, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for everything that you have provided for our need. You know everything that goes on in our hearts, in our lives. We just want to say thank you for all that you do. So now, Lord, I ask that you remove the mockers out of our hearts, those things that get in the way of hearing what you have to say today. And Lord, I ask that you would bless these folks as they open their hearts to your word, in Jesus' name, amen. But we come together, as I said, to hear the word of God. And like I said, when we take it in, he can heal us from things that may have gone on in our lives. But one of the things is it comes down to a choice, right? We can choose to hold on to the things that don't help us, or we can trust him for the good in our lives. The Bible tells us that God just desires good in our lives. And he desires us to be healthy vessels. Why? So that he can work through us. For our Thursday night Bible or home fellowship, Thursday afternoon home fellowship, I always tell the folks, look, we are the extensions of his hands here on this earth. He's desiring that we reach people. VBS is a way of doing that, reaching young children for Jesus. But it all comes down to trust in our faith. Do we trust God to do the right thing in our lives? And he has, in fact, shown us that he can be trusted. This is a far cry from a different illustration from this gentleman named Bernie Mays. It's an illustration called Learning to Trust. There's an old story of a father who took his young son out and he stood him on the railing of the back porch. He then went down, stood on the lawn, and he encouraged the little fellow to jump into his arms. "I'll catch you," the father said confidently. And after a lot of coaxing, the little boy finally made the leap. And when he did, the father stepped back and he let the child fall to the ground. He then picked him up and dusted him off and dried his tears. "Let that be a lesson," he said sternly. "Don't ever trust anyone." Aren't you glad that the Heavenly Father isn't that way? Right? This father kind of reminded me of my dad growing up. You know, never put a five-year-old on a Shetland pony without a saddle that's never been broke. You're going for a ride, okay? But I'm so thankful that the Lord isn't that way. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he's looking for his people, whether you know it or not. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." He's looking for those whose hearts desire his will. I left you last week with how, in fact, we cannot even walk this walk without the help of God, without Jesus, without the help of the Holy Spirit, who he's giving to us as a helpmate. And I titled the message, "A Heart After God." Because everything I'm going to share today will relate back to last week's message out of 1 Peter. And I promise that I would clarify the lesson if you allow me. But let's look at some Old Testament passages regarding the heart. In 1 Samuel, we read about an event where Saul, the king, who had been Israel's king for several years, he decided that he was going to do things his way. And by the way of a very short recap, Saul was directed by the Lord through Samuel, who was God's spokesman and a priest. Samuel's name actually means heard of God. And Saul was directed by the Lord to be able to do a certain thing. And so the Lord used Samuel at a time that was so important in the life of Saul and King David as well, in a mighty way. But King Saul was disobedient in the orders that were given to him. I'm giving you a condensed version, by the way. And Samuel had to deliver a brutal message to King Saul. He tells him in 1 Samuel 13:14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." David has shown that his heart was a heart after God and the things of God, and Saul's heart was after man. It was after self. The Apostle Paul used this passage, as a matter of fact, in Acts 13:22, when he says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for him David as king, to whom he also gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." So what does that phrase mean, a man after my own heart, or a woman, if you will? I borrowed from a good pastor friend of mine, David Guzik, and he writes that a man after his own heart, it means we can discover this by looking at the man who was not a man after his own heart, Saul, but comparing him to a man who was a man after God's own heart, and that was David. There's four things that he brings about that he spoke of regarding this. Number one, he said, a man after God's heart honors the Lord. Saul was more concerned with his will than God's will. David knew God's will was most important, even when David didn't do God's will. He still knew God was more important. And you guys know the event of David, how he had fallen. He had committed adultery and committed murder. And God still looked upon him as a man after his own heart. I'll explain more about that in a minute. All sin is a disregard of God. But David sinned more out of weakness, and Saul more out of disregard for God. What was he saying? I want to do this my way. I know God's given me a direction. And the next thing is, the man after God's heart enthrones God as king. For Saul, Saul was king. For David, the Lord was king. Both David and Saul knew sacrifice before battle was important. What they would do is they would go out and they would make a sacrifice by the priest. The priest would dictate it, and they would follow whatever the priest said. The reason Saul got in trouble is because he wasn't waiting for Samuel. He decided he was going to make the sacrifice on his own, which was totally against the culture at that time because he was not a priest. But David thought that it was important because it pleased and it honored God. Saul thought it was important because it might help him win the battle. Saul thought God would help him achieve his goals, but David thought that God was the goal. How many times in our life have we taken our eyes off what the goal was? Our goal is to honor the Lord with our life, right? The next thing he said, a man after God's heart has a soft, repentant heart. I can't tell you how many years it's taken for God to work that in my heart, right? It was my background. But when Saul was confronted with his sin, what did he do? He offered excuses. You guys know the event. He was supposed to wipe out all of the Amalekites. Why? Because they were a product of sin. It was evil. And he wanted evil eradicated. And Saul decided he was going to leave Amalek. And when he got back and he was confronted with it, what did he do? He blamed the people. When David was confronted with his sin, he confessed his sin and he repented. You guys know the issue. Nathan goes to him, gives him a little story, and they actually tell him, David, you're that man. And David's words were, I have sinned against God and him alone. The other one is, a man after God's heart loves other people. Saul became increasingly bitter against people, and he lived more and more unto himself. You guys know the whole story. I mean, he tried to kill David, but put David in harm's way many, many times. But David loved people. And when David was down and out, he still loved and served those who were even more down and out. His whole heart was, these are God's people. I want to serve them. Now, for those of you Bible scholars who know the whole story of David and what a total sinner that he turned out to be later on, I want you to consider this. When did God choose him to be king? When he was a young lad. God already knew what David would do. He knew David would do the things that he was going to do, but he chose him anyway. Why? Because of the heart that he knew that David had for him. And for those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, you didn't choose him. He chose you. Wait, what? That's right. God's the one that chose you. But wait, you might say, but I was the one that made the decision for him. But I need to remind you, who put that in your heart? It wasn't Satan. It was God who did it. How do I know that? Ephesians 1:4. It tells us long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God loves us and he chose us. And I need you to catch this at the end of the message. Why was it he save us? It's a specific reason. And it wasn't just for salvation. I'm thankful for that, though. But he didn't save me just for that. God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. How many up till now can confess and say, well, I kind of didn't make that part clean, right? I blew it. I will say that God already knew that we were going to blow it. Now, in this next passage, if it doesn't blow your mind, then I say nothing will. We read in God's word that he knew us a long time ago. Follow along. As a matter of fact, I want you to write this passage in your notes when I bring it up. I don't know about you, but when I have read this in the past, it made me realize just how big God was. He was bigger than I even thought before. And whether we already know this or it's the first time maybe seeing it, we need to see him just as he is. And that is out of Psalm 139. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your work, and that my soul knows very well." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." He knew our days. How many of you know that God knew in June 22nd, 2025, we would all be in this room together? How could that be? We probably come from all different areas of life, different backgrounds. Me from a state that I won't mention. Anyway, I love Oregon. But we come from different places. But he knew when we were being formed in our mother's womb that we would be here today. How can that be? Al, you're making that up. It says right here, "The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." I don't know if that rocks your world or not. It does mine. "And before we were even a gleam in our parents' eyes, he saw us." I'm not hearing any ooh and ahs with that. I mean, come on. It's like, how could that be? Is God huge or what? Of course he is. He says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet they were none of them." Now, do you believe me when I say that God chose David before all his mess ups? God knew he would falter, just like he knew you and I would falter. Or is it just me? I want to make sure I'm not putting anybody on blast here. You know, when I first came to know the Lord, it's very interesting. When I first came to the Lord, I mean truly learn of him, I used to think about the seniors that I was around in the fellowship that I was in. And I would look at them, I said, man, they have it down. They don't sin anymore. And then one day I became a senior. And I thought, uh-oh. But that wasn't true. But like David, we discover God's grace and his forgiveness. Amen? Everybody better say amen. We know that a heart that is truly after God's own heart is a heart that can receive correction from him to keep us on the right path. We have to have a heart that's moldable, that's pliable, so that God can instruct us when we're going down the wrong path, that don't turn there. There are many turns that I took along the way in life, both before and after I came to know the Lord, turns that I shouldn't have taken. And the hard part is that I knew I shouldn't have took it, but I did. And he allowed me to. And there's a reason he allowed me. He wanted me to learn. And praise God, I'm still on that learning path. A heart that is truly after God's own heart is one that doesn't seek for self, but for others. Paul writes in the church of Philippians to the Philippians, in Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." I'm going to stop right there for a moment. I will tell you, husbands and wives, that works in a relationship. If I esteem my wife more than myself, there's peace. And if she's doing the same thing, because I believe she has the Holy Spirit too, there's peace. He goes on to say, "Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." What's Paul doing? He's speaking to a church that was kind of getting a little off of kilter with the way people were acting. And he's saying, you know what? Why don't you esteem others better than yourself? Do everything that you can to work things out. After all, isn't that what God did for you and I when he sent his only son? He was looking out for you and I and me, wasn't he? Of course he was. I often share, I have one son. He's 40. He's going to be 49 in September. And I love my son. God gave him to me. He's got three daughters. But I love my son. We're very close. But I would not give my son up for you or anybody. I couldn't do that. If God were to say, I want to take your son, he's going to go through all these things that Jesus did. And many people are going to come to me as a result of that. Would you sacrifice him to me? The answer is no, I can't do that. I don't have that in my heart. But God did it. He did it for you and he did it for me. And so it bears the question, how then can we not look out for others? You know how? Through selfishness. That's what happened to Saul. And remember what I said last week about Jeremiah 17:9. It says the heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. We can sit in the pews and think that everything is good with us in life, and the Holy Spirit the whole time is teaching us, I want you to do this. I want you to make amends with this person. I want you to straighten this out. Well, Lord, what about them? He said, I'm talking to you. I believe that everybody in church should have to teach a Bible study sometime, because the more you look to God's word and the more you're having to put it together, he will bring to mind those in the past who maybe have wronged you or you have wronged. Every time, it seems like I did that. Hopefully I got them all covered now, because I was always having to stop study and get on the phone. Hey, I need to talk to you. Some 5, 10 years before. And their response was, oh, Al, everything's okay. Well, it wasn't okay until I called you, because I haven't heard from you. But forgive me for anything that I have said or done that has hurt you. You have to do that. We have to work towards that. Now, I remember said earlier to hang on to the thought that God doesn't just save us for salvation's sake. We're going to head back to 1 Peter. And last week I took two words, and I spoke on those two words alone. And that was the word sanctify. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. So I took sanctify and I took hearts. Cardia is what I talked about. And again, how does one sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts? We're daily motivated by the Spirit and by love to surrender our will to his. I don't read the Bible because I have to. I read it because I want to know what he has to say to me about this. As Jesus quoted, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. What was he saying at that time? He looked into the cup of suffering. He saw, he could see what he was going to go through. And I don't know if you folks, if anyone in here has seen the movie, The Passion of Christ. But when I see that, it makes me cry. Because I think, and it was so much worse than that. That's what I can't fathom. How could he do that for us? And then how could I not follow him? How could I not serve him? But we're daily motivated by that. The word tells us that. Romans 12:1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. David having a heart after God was because he was totally enthralled with God's will in his life. We together voluntarily and with joy turn everything over to him, and we live only to please him and glorify him. How many of you know that if there's something that we're withholding from God that he said, I want that, he already knows. We can try to put it in the closet or try to hide it or try to, you know, change the subject, but he already knows, I want that. That's not good for your heart. I want that. But we voluntarily with joy turn it over to him. We turn our whole lives over to him. It means that we fear displeasing him rather than fear what man might say about us as his disciples or what they might do to us. In our Thursday afternoon group, I always share with them, look, there's going to be some trying times coming up. Get ready for it. They just are. They have to be. The Bible tells us that. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, all these things. They're going to happen. But if a person is connected with the Lord truly in the heart, those things are not going to faze them. Does that mean that we don't get troubled by it? Well, of course we can. You wouldn't be human if you didn't. But don't let it control you. Don't let it consume you. And one evidence that Christ is Lord in our lives is the readiness with which we tell others about him. In 2 Peter, the end of 2 Peter 3:15, he says, always be ready to give a defense. The Greek word is apologia. That's where we get our apologists from. It's called defense of the faith. And I have to be very clear. God does not need defending, right? His word doesn't need defending. It means we need to be prepared to be able to share with people. He says, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. It means to be in a state of preparedness or readiness. For 10 years, I was on a SWAT team. And all you did was train and train and train and train so that you could be prepared and you could be ready because you didn't need anything else. If you want to stay alive, you don't need surprises. So we would think of everything that could possibly go wrong and we would train on it. And when those calls came, I'm telling you, everything just fell into place. We were prepared. We were ready. But I never would have been that had I not trained. And what God is calling us to do is to be trained in His Word. He's given us the manual for it. But it means to be prepared mentally and physically for some experience or some action. We should know what we believe and why we believe it. And we should be ready, willing, and able to explain what we believe to someone else. God didn't save undercover Christians. He didn't save you to be undercover. He saved us so that we, not only that we could have access into heaven and have communion with the Father, but so that we could share with others in the community He put us with. Each and every one of us are to be ready at a moment's notice to explain why you believe. I will ask the same question here that I asked 2 weeks ago at our group. Can you articulate what and why you believe? Can you share your faith with others? And you know what? The answers were very interesting. I asked them, what were some of the reasons why we don't share our faith? And there were a lot of things that came out of it. It was an interesting discussion. One was fear. Another one was embarrassment. Another one was we don't know how, and along with many, many more. But it turned into a very insightful discussion. That's why I love the Home Fellowship, because we interact with one another. It's hard for me to be up here and just speak and look at your faces, because you have such lovely faces. But I want to hear from you, too. I have that desire to have that. One of the reasons that I will add of why we don't is because of what I call those who may sit in the pew Sunday after Sunday, and I call them attenders who are pretenders. Uh-oh, he didn't just say that, did he, in church? I'm sure that exactly who those kinds of folks are. I've heard it said before from an old preacher. We call those church folks. They delight in going to church apart from being the church. This wonderful, eclectic building, it's just a building. A wonderful one, I might add. I love when I turn the corner over here and I see it sticking out of the fields. It's beautiful, but it's a building. But on days of fellowship in Jesus, it is filled with the church. Its attendees should not just be Christians in name, but disciples. This is something I've shared many, many times. I've observed that Christians can be attenders who are pretenders, but a disciple cannot. But why do I say that? Because the word disciple means learner. When I profess to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm what? I am learning of Him. I am fully sold out to learn to be like Him, to think like Him. And Paul tells us, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I got to tell you, I still have a long way to go. But because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, I can press forward. I seek to do His will. I have been set apart. If you are in Christ, you have been set apart. You've been sanctified. But it is a process. Many people give up because of failures or faltering. It's a process. And I want you to know the day that we graduate is when we take our last breath. And there's two things we're going to hear Jesus say. He's either going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. Or He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I'm going to explain that in a little. And I find it interesting. Talk about people who doubt. I find it interesting in Matthew 28, when the body of Jesus was not in the tomb, and for fear that they would get in trouble, the Roman soldiers got together and they told the people, they told the disciples, he says, tell the people His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we were asleep. Disciple. Greek word is mathetes. It means a learner. It means a student. Even the Roman soldiers knew that they were learning of Jesus. They weren't called Christians, they were called disciples. Now we see from before we were born that God put into our hearts the desire to worship Him. But sometimes things of the world get in the way. Some get caught up in worshiping other things or other people. I know I did. those things that I would allow to take the rightful place of God, they became idols in my life. And when I share that with people, due in part because I was mostly a carnal Christian at that time. What's a carnal Christian? They're the ones that Jesus spoke about in Revelation 3. He says, I know your works. You were neither hot or cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And I got to tell you, for the longest time, I used to hate that verse. I'm like, whoa. I knew it was speaking to me. I just knew it. And when I share the gospel, people will say, you know, I'm not really to make that decision. Ooh, Pastor Al, why do you have to go there? They said, I understand what you're saying, and I believe what you're saying, but I'm not ready to make that decision. And my response is always the same. To not decide is to decide. You decided no. And I would always share with them, I said, would you do me a favor? Would you please, before you die, would you make a profession for Christ? Sure, I will. I just got one last question. Do you know when that is? You could drive away from me and get in a car wreck and you can die. And then what? It's too late. So I would pray for them, ask them to consider, and just be able to look to Jesus in those things. For those who have made a decision or a profession of faith, we are called to sanctify our hearts and to have a heart after God, because we all have a ministry to attend. Every single one of us. I used to think that when I was sitting in the pew and they were talking about ministry, I always said, I'm so glad that there's people that do that. Guess what? You have a ministry. That's why God put you here. That's why he saved you. Your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Anybody he puts you in contact with. Could be in a grocery store. The world is looking for Jesus. They can't find him, though, because the world is in the way. We got to help them move the world out of the way so they can see Jesus. And when they see you, prayerfully, they see Jesus and not ourselves. If you found yourself today maybe offended at the words that I have spoke, I would just ask you to take it before the Lord. Ask him, Lord, where am I in this? But don't be like those who just attend. In closing, I want to direct us back to some scriptures that Jesus wrote. When Jesus was about to ascend back into heaven, I always love that story. Think about it yourselves. In Acts, the first chapter, that relays what happened back in Matthew 28. And it says they were all gathered out there, all the people, 150 people. And Jesus gave them instruction. We're going to read that instruction in a second. But then they all saw him ascend into the clouds. They watched him go up, and they just looked and looked. I want you to picture that, because we've got a cloudy day here today. What was that like for them that they watched him just go up? They were like, wow, this is crazy. But they looked at him, and they never forgot him. All of a sudden, they remembered all the things that he had shared with them. And when he was about to go up, it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. How could you doubt watching that? When do we doubt? When we don't get what we ask for? We say, Lord, but I prayed. I mean, I've had a lot of people praying for this cough, and thank you for praying for me that it would calm down while I'm teaching. But it hasn't gone away. But I'm not going to sit there and go, oh, God, you forgot me. He's there. He's ready, willing, and waiting for us to turn to him. Verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And this is the ribbon on it. And behold, I am with you always. When? All the time. Every time. I am with you always to the end of the age. I am so thankful for that, because that means until I take my last breath, he's going to be with me. So I have a question. Why did some doubt? I'd have to believe it's because they were not sold out to him. We were created to share about him. And I have often used the quote, you cannot take someone somewhere corporately that you have not been privately. It's impossible. You can't sit down and share somebody with Jesus if you don't know him. And if you don't know of him, and you know another reason why this just came to mind, a lot of people don't share, is because they don't know the word. They're going to get stumped, and they don't want to get stumped. See, I came to the Lord when I was 31. I was a copper, and one of the things that you don't do, a policeman, by the way, well, I don't want people to go, you were a coppersmith? You know, There's one thing you don't do when you're a policeman. You don't ask stupid questions. And I remember sitting in a Bible study when I got saved, and everybody was talking about these things. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I grew up in a grandma church, you know. I just figured, well, I'm going to heaven because I go to that church. So I asked the question. I was really wanting to know. In the church I was in, I would often hear, now a reading from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And I had this thought, how come we don't get those letters? And I asked the question. And the guy looked at me like I was stupid. He goes, Al, it's in the Bible. See, I was never taught to read the Bible. That just broke me. So what did I do? I'll fix that. I'm going to read the Bible. When I realized all of those letters they were talking about all those years since I was a little kid, like the ones in the back row here, it was the Bible. It wasn't just a reading from the Apostle Paul. It was the Bible. It was the Word of God. And you can't take that person corporately that you haven't been privately. A disciple of Jesus Christ has made a heart after God to do all his will no matter what, no matter how difficult it gets. And I can honestly tell you, the older I get, it's getting more and more difficult, right? Physically, I wasn't going to share it, but this morning, I didn't think I was going to be here. I know warfare goes on when you're going to come up and teach the word, but I was not feeling well. And I told my wife, these are the times when people will call in, but I couldn't do that to Danny. David had that heart, and that's why we're reading about him. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And the thing is, God recognized him. He loved him anyway. Does the Lord recognize you? Do you know him, or do you know of him? That was the difference. Prior to coming to Christ, I knew of him. I did not know him. I did not gnosko him. I didn't know him intimately. That's the Greek word I shared last week. If you just know of him, then you oedis him. You know him by revelation. Why? Because you heard it. Somebody told you about it. Even today, I am speaking about Jesus. You heard it. There is a responsibility for what you hear today. But if you only know him or know of him, the best that you can do is what you heard of him. And if one has a hard time sharing about the Lord, there's a cause for concern. Because he died for you. He died for me. I don't want to share that because of what are people going to think. Who cares what people? I care about what he did. And I love asking people to share how they came to Christ. I've heard some really wonderful stories. And I've heard some real heartbreaking stories as well. But the one thing that I am is I'm convinced that they're disciples. All I desire. And my prayer for each and every one of us is that we do our part in doing all the will of God that he's called us to. And that we may all be found with a heart after God. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. I love learners, Lord. I love learning about you. And I pray, God, that you would instill in each and every one of our hearts, Lord, to just learn more of you, as Peter said. Not just of you through your word, Lord, but to learn of your grace, as Peter told us, to grow the grace and in the knowledge of you. And Jesus, today, I pray if there's someone within the sound of my voice, Lord, who has never heard that message, Lord, that you have spoken to them today, because it was you. I pray that they, Lord, would have a heart after you and that they would inquire, they would ask of you, Lord, how do I do this? And what do I do? And for the one, Lord, that you have been troubling the heart, Lord, to be serious with you, I pray that they surrender that to you, Lord. May they be like David and not Saul. May they obey. And I pray that for each and every one of us, Lord. And I thank you today for all that you do for us. Thank you for your love for each and every one of us. Thank you for this country that you allowed us to be born in and to live in, Lord. And we look to you for the outcome of all things in our life. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,